This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88. Me and my 88 friends.
Welcome again to another episode of Me and My 88 Friends. This is our 30th episode, and this is Lawrence Tuning, your host. I'm sitting here by my friend, Buddy Miles, who is our trusty engineer and co-producer. I want to open this episode with a song I wrote about the Bible. It's called Leaning on the Word of God.
God is alive and active, and sharper than a double-edged sword. Throughout history, men have tried to vilify it, attack it, and beat it down. But I read somewhere that a wise man said, the Bible is an anvil that has broken many hammers. It's been twisted and misused, resisted and refused. It's been criticized and ridiculed, politicized and overused. It's the Word of God, and it will last forever. Though heaven and earth may pass away, and let me say, just for the record, here I'll stand, here I'll stay. Leaning on the Word of God. Some have tried to dilute it. Some have tried to refute it. Some have even tried to remove it from the face of the earth, but they could never uproot it. Yes, it's the Word of God, and it will last forever. Though heaven Here I'm gonna stay. I'm leaning on the word of God. Leaning on the word of God.
Yes, I am.
I'm leaning on the word of God.
That's called leaning on the word of God. If you know the story of Jesus being tempted by Satan in the desert, the first temptation was to make food out of rocks. Jesus hadn't eaten in 40 days. And the devil said, tell these stones to become bread. You have the power to do it. And I love what Jesus said. He quoted the word of God. Satan sometimes we'll misquote the word of God or quote part of it out of context. But Jesus knew the word of God, and so he answered Satan with a quote from the Bible. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. So, buddy, you need to read your Bible every day. If you haven't yet, you need to do it. Tell me you will do it before the sun goes down today.
I will do it before the sun goes down today.
Okay. I want to play another one from my album, The Anchor Holds, which was put out in about 1997. It's called All the Empty People.
I see them walking down the street. I see them when I go out to eat. I see them standing in the park after dark. I see them on the subway train. I see them at the football game. I see them everywhere that I turn. Just look around, look around at all the empty people who are running out of hope. They're going through the motions, they're not living, they're just trying hard to cope. Someone has to tell them they can know. Child away from home, they're like a man without a country, so they're on. But the search goes on and on.
Mm-hmm.
said, I'll turn no one away. Come unto me if you're under great stress. I'll give you rest, sweet rest. He saw the empty people and he came to give them hope. He came to give them new life, something so much more than trying hard to cope. Someone has to tell them they can know.
I want to walk over to the piano and sing a couple of songs I wrote a good while ago. If you're new to this show, I am a songwriter, and my friend Gary Wright, who was the president of World Renewal, opened up this opportunity for me to be able to pull songs out of the archives and sing to you different songs that the Lord has inspired me to write over 51 years. The first song I want to do is just a takeoff of Psalm 23. And I break all the rules of songwriting on this song, I'm just telling you. I read a book that give you all the things, the rules you have to do, the boundaries you have to stay in. Well, this song doesn't do any of that. But you know, at 72 years old, I think I've earned the right to break a rule or two in the songwriting department. But I was thinking, buddy, about this song when I read it. Of course, it was a song that David wrote, Psalm 23, The Lord is My Shepherd. And it hit me that this is really the story of an animal bragging on its owner. The sheep is the one doing the talking. In the Bible, there is one story where a donkey was allowed to speak and tell its owner, I don't like the way you're treating me right now. You're beating me, and I've been a good donkey for you for many years, which is an amazing thing. But I've always wondered, what would our animals, our pets, say if they could talk? I had a time one time, buddy, where we had a pet rabbit. We named him Floppy. Well, he was already named Floppy. But the person who sold it to us said, now let me tell you something about rabbits. We're going somewhere with this now. We're getting back to the Psalms. And he said, rabbits will hold a grudge. If you offend a rabbit, they will hold a grudge. So I went down one night to take his food to his cage. He was in the basement. And I reached in to get the bowl, and the rabbit bit me just as hard as he could. And I won't say a fit of anger, but in anger, I kicked the cage. And I yelled at it, and I said, you can starve to death for all I care. And I stomped up the stairs. And then I felt guilty about it. You know, about 15 minutes later, I thought, you know, he's just being a rabbit. He bit me, you know, big deal. So I thought I would make up with him. And so I got this huge, I mean, the biggest leaf of lettuce you could think of out of the fridge. And I took it down as a peace offering. And this is no lie, I opened the door and to give the lettuce to the rabbit. He looked at me and glared. And then he literally turned his head away from me and looked the other way and wouldn't take it. So I don't want to even think about what that rabbit really was want, if he could have talked, would said to me. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm getting back to the 23rd Psalm. That sheep is saying basically to the other sheep or whatever, I don't know about your owner, but let me tell you about mine. The Lord is my owner. He's my shepherd. And he does all these things for me. He takes care of me. He feeds me well. He picks out the best stream and the best grassy pasture to lie in. We go through hard times, but he's got his staff, and it comforts me. I know he's there. And it's just a wonderful psalm, which we all know, all of history knows it's a wonderful psalm. But it sort of changed for me when I started reading it from the perspective of the person owned by that shepherd. Of course, we know that we are his sheep. He is our shepherd, and he's a good owner. There's a verse in the Bible that says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves of it, that he owns us, and we should do his bidding. So I'm going to go here and try to sing you this song that I wrote. I put a different chorus to it, an additional chorus to it. So here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters, restoring my soul. In the cool of the day, why should I lie awake? Great shepherd, and I am his sheep. I am at peace, for I know that my life is in his hands. The sheep and the shepherd, my faithful. Paths of righteousness for the sake of the glory of his name. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So why should I lie awake, losing sleep? You're the great shepherd, and I am your sheep. I am at peace, for I know that my life is in your hands. The sheep and the shepherd, my faithful friend. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare me a table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with the oil. Joy, my cup overflows again and again. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall gaze on the glory of his presence forevermore. So why should I lie awake, losing sleep? He's the great shepherd, and I am
his sheep. I am at peace, for I know that my life is in his hands. The sheep and the shepherd, my faithful friend. I'm the sheep and he's the shepherd, my faithful friend.
Here's a song I wrote in 1975. Back in my early days, I would travel with the fishermen with a band for part of the time, and part of the other time I would go and preach at different churches by myself and hold revivals. That's a term in the Bible Belt everybody knows, hold revivals. That means they would have me preach for 5 or 6 nights. And I was at this little church, and I found out that there was one kid there. He was a teenager, and very small community. He was the only born-again Christian in his school. There was a lot of peer pressure, and he had been ostracized, I believe, for his faith in Jesus. Nobody wanted to party with him or whatever, and he was having a tough time, and I kept seeing his face every night he would come, and I knew he was struggling. So I wrote this song. Of course, I wrote it after I left town, so he never got to hear it, but maybe other people in that same position will be blessed by it. Maybe you're in a different country where it's really hard to be a Christian. It's hard. There's pressure and even persecution against those who love the Lord. I want to sing this for you. This is a song for those who feel so all alone, struggling to stay true on your own. I know you get weary, feel so weak inside. You feel you have no power to go on, but God will never leave you. He'll never turn you away. He'll never forsake the one he loves. So gather what strength you have, cast yourself on him, hold on, hold on. I know you feel at times that no one even cares whether you stand or if you fall. Maybe you feel that there's no use in going on, but remember the power, the one who called. He will never leave you. He'll never turn you away. He'll never forsake the one he loves.
gather what strength you have, cast yourself on Him, hold on, hold on. God will never leave you, He'll never turn you away, He'll never forsake the one He loves. So gather what little strength you have, cast yourself on Him, and hold on, hold on. God will never turn you away. Hold on, hold on, hold on.
I want to sing one more here at the piano here. Out of the hymn book. The song is very interesting, the way it was found and discovered. There was a man, I think it was in the 1800s or early 1900s. He was at a camp meeting, a Bible camp convention. He was just sitting in his seat. I believe it might have even been in a tent. And he picked up a program that was in the rack. And he began to write this little poem that kept coming to his mind. He stuck it in his Bible. The service ended. He walked away. And the poem fell on the ground out of his Bible. He never even knew it had escaped him. And somebody else was walking around the grounds and saw this poem laying on the ground. And then that person wrote a tune to it. And somehow the two got together and it became a very popular song. I just think that's kind of interesting. The song that almost got away. It goes like this. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight grows a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love, I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly Jesus control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from
above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. Fathomless billows of love, in fathomless billows of love.
If you haven't figured it out yet out there in radio land, this show is about Jesus. We point to him a lot. I told the Lord when I asked him to give me the gift of writing songs, which is something I could not do. You know that if you've been listening to this show very long. I've talked about it before. But I told him if he would give me that gift, every song would point to him in some way. So I only write gospel songs. But we point to Jesus. And he is the all in all, as the old song used to say. But I'm sitting here by my friend Buddy Miles. I always pick at him usually, but I'm not going to pick at him today. I need to treat him with more respect. I understand that. But but, you know, we talk about Jesus, and you've been going to church your whole life. I have, too. And somehow I think that it gets lost in the translation with maybe younger people or whatever. They don't see it, the reality, the way we do. And I know that was probably true in my day. Unless the Holy Spirit illuminates it and makes it real, it's just religion. But tell me, buddy, what is it about Jesus that causes you to want to follow him?
So I had no idea you were going to ask this question, but there are two things that immediately come to mind. And one is, I remember a few years back, I used to be a youth pastor, and we were having a discussion one night in the youth room about world religions, and one of my youth leaders spoke up. And he said, I've examined all of the other religions, and I've come to the opinion that Jesus and Christianity is the best alternative out of all of them. And that just kind of stuck with me. You know, it's like you think about the whole idea of you do good to gain a higher standing in some of these other religions, whereas Christianity says, come as you are, and I will live inside of you, and I will make you a whole person. And I just, you know, that just really kind of stood out. And the other thing is, my dad and I, and mom and my kids took a trip a few weeks ago, and my dad was kind of sharing and expressing his walk over the years. And he made a statement that was pretty profound to me. He said, there's no way that he could have made it through some of the things that they've gone through in their life with sickness, financial crisis, whatever the case may be, if Jesus had not been there. And so, to me, that's kind of always been a fundamental thing is, you know, faith in God has always been a cornerstone of our family. It's always been the place that we turn to, the rock that we lean on, and to me that's what it means to have Jesus. You got somewhere to go when there seems to be nowhere to go.
I heard a story one time about a man, and I believe he was from China, but I'm not sure where he was from. But he said a prayer. He said, Jesus, if you're real. And this man was an atheist, by the way. He was saying, okay, I'll say the prayer. If you're real, reveal yourself to me, and I'll follow you. And a night or two later, he had a dream. And in this dream, he had fallen into a deep pit. And there was a lot of mud there at the bottom of the pit, and he was very dirty. And the leaders of the different religions of the world came by and looked down, and each of them said something to the effect of, "You shouldn't have done that. Too bad, but you shouldn't have done that." And then after all the other leaders passed by, then a man came in a white robe, had scars on his hands, was obviously Jesus. And he looked down in the pit, and then he left, and he came back. He had a big ladder, and he lowered the ladder into the pit and came down the ladder, got his clothes all dirty. And he didn't say, "You shouldn't have done this." He just said, "Here, let me help you. Let me lift you out." And when that person woke up and began to think about it, he turned to Christ. That is the difference. There's a tenderness, a kindness about Jesus that you don't find in a lot of the other religions. And so I want to talk a little bit in the Word for a few minutes about the supremacy of Jesus, the supremacy of Christ. The book of Colossians, they say, is one of the most Christ-centered books that Paul wrote. It's all about how Jesus stands out, how he is greater than anything else. I'm going to ask you a question, buddy. Do you have any idea how tall the tallest man on earth is? Just take a guess.
9 feet, 2 inches.
Well, this guy's got a lot of faith. You overshot it. I was hoping you would undershoot it. Then it would be more impressive, but you overshot it. A man in Turkey named Sultan Kosun is 8 feet, 2 inches tall. 8 feet, 2 inches tall. And, you know, he could walk in a room with 7 feet tall men, you know, that everybody thinks is so tall. And he would stand so far above them that the other people would be nothing in comparison. And this is what Paul says about Jesus. First of all, he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, I'm reading it out of the NIV right now. He said, "He is the image of the invisible God." Now, here's the first thing. That word "image" is the same Greek word that they get the term icon from. And it means picture. We would call it a photograph. But it's the same word they used, if you remember the story where they asked Jesus, should he pay taxes? And he said, "Show me a coin." And he said, "Whose picture is on here, on the coin?" It's that same word. So he says, first thing about Jesus that makes him stand out above everybody else is he is actually the photograph, the picture, the icon, image of the invisible God. People say, "I wish I knew what God was like, because we can't see him." Well, Jesus told Philip, he said, have I been so long with you and you don't know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" So that's the first thing. Nobody else can that be said about, that they are the exact replica of the invisible God. So he stands out for that. And then he goes on to say, he is the firstborn of all creation, like the oldest, the firstborn. Now, that's a tricky verse. And I want to talk about it just for a minute. But we know that in many cultures, the firstborn is the one who gets the most honor. The firstborn is the person who becomes the king. They've changed the law in England, I believe, that from now on, it won't be just the first male, but the firstborn, whether it's male or female, will become the new monarch. So it says he's got the rank of the firstborn of all creation. That's a tricky verse because we know from Scripture, the Bible says that Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning or end. He's always existed. One of the first cults that was ever formed was a group that began to preach that Jesus was created by the Father. And they wrote a little song, buddy. They said, "There was a time when he was not." That was the song. There was a time when he was not. But there wasn't a time when he was not. He was with the Father always. And yet, Paul says he's the firstborn of all creation. Well, he was created by God as a man in the, 2,000 years ago. That was way after Moses and a lot of them. So in that sense, he was a created being. But he still has the rank of firstborn, even though he was born after a lot of those guys. David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." He saw him. They knew who he was. So, but he's got the greatest rank because before anybody else was born, he was alive. Come on, buddy. Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Now, then it says he was the co-creator of all things. It says, "For him, by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." So here's the other thing that makes him stand out. He co-created the universe with the Father. Nobody else can say that. Well, they can say it, but it's not true. Just think of it. This person that we serve was there before anything else. And it says every power, every dominion, and that means even satanic powers, even the devil. The devil didn't exist as long as Jesus. He was created. So he stands out head and shoulders over everybody. Then it says here that he is before all things. We already said that. He's before all things. He existed before everything else. And then it says, in him all things hold together. He's the thing that holds it all together. You ever seen a family, this is kind of big in the South, by the way, where you have one member of the family, it's usually grandma, who holds the family together. As long as they're alive, everybody gathers around. But when that key person is removed, things just kind of fall apart. I've seen that happen in churches. One person who can kind of keep it together. There's a division and people's nerves are wrong. There's one person who can hold it together. Well, Jesus is the thing that holds all things together. Now, buddy, this is pretty good preaching. I got to say that. All right. Now, it says here, and here's, he said, and he's the head of the body. Tell me, buddy, who is the head of the church?
Jesus.
You're right. He's everything. He's the head of the church. I went to a little county fair when I was a little boy. The little sideshows. Remember the little dinky fairs that, our county couldn't afford, like the big fair. We had the lowest, cheapest little fair, maybe one Ferris wheel and one merry-go-round, that was it. But there was this sideshow, you paid a dime and it was billed the head without a body. So you're walking in this room. It was so fakey. There was a card table and somebody had made a big hole there, so somebody crawled under there and stuck their head through the hole, put a tablecloth around it. And they were obviously under the table, but the head was talking to people, and I know people who had nightmares about it. It was ridiculous. But it was a head without a body. And that doesn't work. We had chickens, and in the old days, they used to chop their heads off. I know for a fact, You cannot have a body function without the head. So anyway, he's the head. There's no man or woman who is the head of any church. He's the head. So again, he's preeminent. And it says he is the beginning and firstborn among the dead. He's the oldest resurrected body. Because before Jesus, Lazarus was raised from the dead. The little girl was raised from the dead. There were several raised from the dead, but they all died again, but not Jesus. He's the firstborn of those with resurrected bodies that will never die. All of these things give him great distinction. And it says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And that's the last thing I want to just say. Nobody else can reconcile us to God but Jesus. He's the reconciler. He brings us back, and we can be reconciled through his blood on the cross. It's not automatic, but it's an offer that he's made to us. And so when a person comes to Christ and they say, here I am, Lord, take me as I am, just like you said, buddy, take me as I am. He comes and he forgives and he makes us into a new creature. He reconciles us back to God. We're not alienated any longer. And I just love to read that passage of scripture because it reminds me of how high and exalted he is above every other name. There is no other name given to men by which we may be saved. So that's my little talk for today. Anything you want to add to that? You're supposed to give a critique, buddy. But anyway.
Great job, Lawrence.
Thank you. On this note, I want to play a song that I did with a band in 2014 here in Florence, South Carolina, at a coffee house called Lula's. Done this several times on the show from the album, but this is a live version, The Road Back Home.
Thank you. my Father waits for me. With outstretched arms, He'd welcome me. Why did I ever walk away? The road back home, that's the road I must get on. Take me to the road that leads to home. Take me to the road back home, that's the road I must get on.
It's always an honor for me to be able to sit here and talk to you and sing to you, people listening all over the country and the world. And for our last song today, I want us to do a song I wrote back in the 80s called Send the Rain. And this version is truly just me and my 88 friends. It's me and the piano. Send the Rain.
Send the rain, send the rain. Let your righteousness rain down. Let your holiness abound. Let the people know your truth. Let salvation bear its fruit. Lord, we're living in a dry and thirsty land. So we ask you once again, send the rain, send the rain. Send the rain. Let your righteousness rain down. Let your holiness abound. Let the people know your truth. Let salvation bear its fruit. Lord, we're living a dry and thirsty land. So we ask you once again, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain, send the rain.
I want to thank you all for tuning in to us again this week. And I hope you tell your friends about the show and that you will spread the word. We're just trying to point the way to the cross. I want to just say a prayer as we close this episode. I never know who's out there listening, but God knows every need that you have, every tear you've shed. He knows and He loves you. That's one of the other great things about Jesus. We know we have a God who loves us. So let's go to the Lord in prayer just for a moment or two before we end. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for what we've looked at in your word. I want to thank you for all the attributes that you have that truly make one believe and understand that you are the King of Kings, the King of all the kings, the Lord of all the lords, the preeminent one. And we're so thankful that you have called us to walk with you, and you've reached out to us. You've taken our sins away. You've given us a future and a hope. And I pray for anybody listening to this broadcast, if they are far away from you and don't know, haven't known how to come to you, I pray that they will come to you right now just by faith, just by saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, and I make a decision to follow you for the rest of my life. We pray you comfort those that need comforting, encourage those, and thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much.
Me and my 88 friends, me and my 88 friends, I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one-man band, I'm their number one fan. Me and my 88, me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends, me and my 88 friends. Precious in my sight. Some are quiet, some are loud, some stand out in a crowd. Me and my 88, me and my 88 friends. We've been friends for a long, long time, ever since I was old enough to climb up on a piano stool and get to know them one by one. Me and my 88 friends, me and my 88 friends. Some are black, some are white, they are precious in my sight. Some are high, some are low, re mi fa sol la ti do. Yeah, me and my 88, me and my 88. Oh.